Out again tonight. We appreciate so much your coming to be with us. We know some have come from distances, and we're always glad for that. Your presence and your sacrifice and the expense that you went through to get here and the trouble says a lot to us, and it says more to the Lord because you have demonstrated tonight that on a night when most people get out and do a lot of other things, you chose to be here. And so that helps me a lot, and I appreciate so much you coming and being in this assembly and singing, blending your voice together with ours, and we praise God. That helps me and strengthens me. I just can't imagine. I know the Lord said there's not going to be any tears, but I can't imagine when the chorus of eternity breaks out on a great day when we're all before the Lord, I just can't imagine how we're going to keep a dry eye to think about what it will be like when we finally get home. But thank you so much for coming tonight. I want to say a little bit about Michael and Julesie, I have to watch how I say that. Appreciate them so much, who they are, and I spent time with them a little bit, got to know them. I just appreciate their spirit, the humility, and the desire they have to want to do what's good. And I've told several of the brethren, y'all better hang on to them for about 40 years, and you'll be glad if you do, but they're just great people, and I know they're doing a lot of good here. I can tell that by the way Michael is, and his wife supports him in every way, and so I appreciate young people like that coming along. I'm going off the scene. I'm going to decrease. He's going to increase. And that's the way the Lord made it to be. And that's a good thing. And so many who had me in their home, I just appreciate that. And the kindness, nobody has said anything out of the way to me, which is sometimes unusual anymore. But it's just a good thing to be in a place where people are so encouraging. So I've been able to, I told folks I've put quite a bit of weight on this week. And it was Debbie that she gave me a piece of pecan pie and four pieces of apple pie. And so I thought my wife should have some of this. So I ate the three pieces of apple pie and left a piece of apple pie and a piece of pecan pie. And I told her that. Well, she made a whole pie for my wife now. Now, I was going to take my wife that one piece, and now I'm in a struggle, see, because I got to drive all the way home with a whole pie and not eat it, you know. But I appreciate so much everybody being so kind to me and showing your a love for me and what I'm trying to do and the kind words you said to me. I want you to open your Bible up to John, the 8th chapter. I'm sure you've noticed, and this is a chapter that is filled with a lot of conditional statements about the word if. Jesus brings it up on several occasions. And really, somebody has said that Christianity, when you say, what is Christianity all about? And Christianity is all about Christ. That's what it's all about. When you begin to look at what the Bible says about how we should think, how we should live, what we should believe, what we should do, we see that Jesus is he's the source of it all. We've seen that in him being the vine. He's the one who gives the reason for everything. We saw that in John, the first chapter. We just kept seeing over and over. He's the light of the world, and he's living water, and he's the living bread. Everything that we need in life to sustain us and help us to overcome the world, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so when we fix our mind on that, and notice in this 8th chapter, really, there's a debate going on here, if you've noticed. These Pharisees have come to Jesus, and they begin to debate him. And really, the debate is really over who he is. And two times in this chapter, he uses this phrase that the Jewish people in the Old Testament, when they would read it for years, would never say. This word, I am. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And then in verse 53 again, there again he says, and uses the same phrase, before Abraham was, I am. Not that I was, but I am. Now, what does that mean? It's past, present, and future. He's always been. And before Abraham was, he was already there. But now this phrase is the phrase the Jewish people were always careful in the Old Testament to pronounce. And so it's the name of God. If you go back to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, when God told Moses to go to the people, Moses said, you know, I've got a speech impediment. How are they going to believe me? Who should I say sent me? In the 14th verse, he said, I am that I am have sent thee, and tell them that I am have sent thee. And so he uses this phrase to describe himself as the name of God, as who he is. And so Jesus uses this divine name and applies it to himself to get people to see that he is God. And when you look at this 8th chapter and you see the debate that's going on here, one of the things you notice about this is that Jesus gives his testimony about himself, and they begin to say, well, your testimony about yourself doesn't stand because it takes at least two. And Jesus said, well, there are two. My record is true because I am the Son of God. But I want you to know that there's another one who gives testimony, and that was his father. And so he shows that he and his father are on the same page, saying the same things. Everything he's doing, the father has told him to do. And so he makes that clear to these men, and he lets them know that you don't know the Father because you don't know me. The only way you can ever come to know God is you've got to come to know him through Jesus. And so Jesus makes it clear to these people, you don't know me, and you will never know the Father until you learn that I am what this is all about. Now, the Jewish people couldn't take that. As a matter of fact, when he says this in the 58th chapter, that I am before Abraham was, I am, they said, well, you're not over 50 years old. How could you be before Abraham was? And once they understood what he said about I am, they took up stones to stone him, you know. And it says it looks like that they may have already thrown some stones at him. By the way, they stoned him is really the phrase that's there. But here was Jesus trying to get these people to see who he loved and cared about, came to die for, wanted them to see who he was, and they just couldn't see it. And so just for a moment, if you kind of glance through some of the conditional statements, look at verse 24. It says in verse 24, he said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, or I said unto you, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now notice, Jesus said there's a certainty about what you're doing. If you reject who I am and you don't believe that I am he that is from above, I am the Messiah, if you don't believe that, you are destined, first of all, to die in your sins. And not only that, but he tells them in this chapter, also, you are going to walk, you're going to live your life in the darkness. You are doomed to darkness if you don't see who I am. Now think about that. Coming to know Jesus, coming to see who he is, coming to understand. So the only way I know to do that is to open up my book and spend time reading it and study it so I can come to know what he said, what his attitude was, what he wanted people to do, what he wanted people to believe. And so this chapter shows clearly the danger of somebody who does not believe. Now look at verse 31, and this is the verse I want to spend a little time talking about. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now notice, here was this conditional if of life and death. So there's this if of life. If you want to live, you've got to believe that who I am, I say is who I am. But now Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, notice, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now think about that. Here's a picture of Jesus telling them that the truth can be known, and you need to know it. And if you become my disciple, a real disciple of mine, you will continue, you will believe this truth, and you will abide in it, and that truth will make you free. And we could think about several ways where we might be free when you think about that. Have you ever thought about the fact that, first of all, that our freedom from sin, because the only way our sins can be forgiven is to believe he's the Redeemer. He died for us, and we can be saved from our sins if we believe that. But now that, think about the fact of the matter when you look at these verses and think about that, an intellectual knowledge. Because once you come to know the truth, guess what that does? That frees you from all the lies that are told. If you know your Bible, people can tell lies, and you'll know, you'll sense, and you'll understand that doesn't fit with the Bible, you see. And so you're free from the deception and the lies that people tell about things. And so when we become to look at what the Lord's telling us here about these truths about himself and the truth about being a disciple, and we're going to talk some more in a moment here about what it is to be a disciple. How many times we find that Jesus talking about that and what it really means to be somebody who has been disciplined, of the disciplined ship of somebody, just like anybody who does anything. We buffet our bodies and try to control ourselves and discipline ourselves. The Lord does that to everybody he loves. He chastens and disciplines all those people. The Lord doesn't want spoiled children. Have you ever been around somebody? I've gone places and stayed in people's houses, and they would have little children, and those little children have not yet been told some fundamental things. And I would sit down on the couch and my clothes ready to go to church, and these children would come out and jump up on me with their shoes and start licking on my head and climbing all over the top of me and just about tear my clothes off of me. I wanted to give them some discipline, but I knew that was not my job, you see. But you know, we have to be disciplined people. And so Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be truly my disciple, truly disciplined. That's what the Bible will do to you. It will discipline you. But now notice down in verse 39, there Jesus says, then answered and said, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, ye would do the works of Abraham. Notice, here's the picture of service. If you were going to, if you say that you're Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. You would show the service. You would act the way he did. Abraham wouldn't do what y'all are doing. Jesus said, "You're trying to kill me." Abraham, he longed to see my day, Jesus said. Abraham wanted to see this day when Jesus came. And now Jesus comes and these men say we're Abraham's sons. And yet Jesus said, "You're trying to kill me." And you want to say, and you remember where he takes that. He takes it to say that really, your father is the devil. Now you think about how influential that was on them picking up stones, you know. That's pretty straight and pretty hard when you speak that away to people. But Jesus told the truth about that. And then down in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." And so Jesus makes it clear, I'm the one God sent. I'm the only one. If you want to know God, this is the only place. If you want to know God, you finally have to come face to face with Jesus. And you have to know him, know what he was about, know how he lived and what he did, and to become a follower of him, and that is to abide in his word. Now think about it in the Gospel of John for a minute or two tonight. When you see this statement, go to John the 13th chapter. There are several statements where we read Jesus making this kind of a phrase and telling us something about who we are and what it is to be a disciple of his. In John the 34th, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, and there Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, if ye have love one for another." Now, have you? I'm sure you have thought about this. And sometimes I'm afraid Doug was one of the elders at Madison. They drove all the way from Madison today. He got off work. They drove all the way over here to hear this sermon. They probably heard 1,000 times. I don't know. But we were talking about how, talking to one of my neighbor ladies, I've been trying to convert her, and several of the brethren have been trying to help me. And so she's coming along, beginning to think, beginning to see, and she says, "You know, I want to know what I need to do." She asked Doug, I've done some things. What do I need to do? You know, she's in. When you ask that question, you're eager to want to know, but you know what she said? She was talking about some of the people that she knows at church. There have been, I don't know, 4 or 5 of us that have talked to her some. And she just notices that we're different people. Doug said she knows that we're happy people. We don't seem to be all bent out of shape and twisted upside down when things don't go our way. And so she sensed in these Christians that we love each other and that we're joyful people. And, you know, when we send out a message, when people look at us, you know, you can preach to a person a lot about what you know. And we sometimes think that's what I need to do to convince them. But sometimes we need to see, if we can show them that we love each other, first of all, and then that we love other people, it's a marvel. You know, it's amazing how many people in the world are looking for some place to go where they're loved. I read years ago about a boy. I was going to college up in Chicago, went to this school, and every month you had to go out and try to lead somebody to the Lord. And before the end of the month, you had to report that you had done that or you couldn't go to school there. And so he let the month get away from him, and he thought, "Oh, I've got to go report that at the class today." So he looked out the window and he saw a wino laying on a park bench down there. And he ran down there and he woke this old boy up on the park bench and said, "Sir, can I talk to you for a minute or two?" And the old boy said, "Well, what is it, son?" He said, "Sir, have you ever been saved?" And this old fellow looked at him and said, "Son, I've been saved 1,000 times. But now I'm just looking for somebody to love me." Have you thought about how many people in the world, you see kids, have you noticed children? I don't know what it is. My looks scare some children. But the ones that aren't terrified by my looks come up and hug me and want to be around me and cut up with me and carry on with me. Children love to be hugged and love to be shown attention and the sense that they're loved. But you know what? Old folks are the same way. Everybody, you want to feel like somebody cares. Somebody sees value in you. And when you show that to people, people love that. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord did that to everybody. He went around showing everybody how much, and he proved it by going to the cross and dying for us. And he said, "Can you see what I did to show my love for you? Can you please love one another as I've loved you?" And when you do that, you know, I've had some people tell me, and I've told this about when I was a boy in the country. I may have mentioned it already. I don't know. When I went one time with my grandpa into the church in the country, and we went to church there, and a conversation got stirred up, and it got to be kind of heated up and fussing. And one of the guys back in the back said, "Preacher, you're wrong. You better hush up, or I'll come up there and deal with you." And the preacher said, well, you better settle down. And the guy said, yeah, you better hush up. I'll deal with you. And they got to talking kind of rowdy. Well, I started scooting down in the seat. I was going to try to get under the seat some way before nobody knew it and crawl out of there, you know. And so while I was slumping down, they finally calmed down and got on something else. But we went outside. And I said, Grandpa, what in the world is going on with those men? I said, they were about to get in a fight in the Bible study. He said, no, horsefly. He called me horsefly. He said, no, horsefly. They weren't going to fight. I said, well, what were they doing? He said, they're country boys. And he said, when they go to their farm, they holler at their cows, holler at their pigs, holler at their chickens. And so when they go to church, they holler at each other. And I said, well, maybe they ought to do that on the farm, but don't go to the meeting house and do it. Let's show, let's demonstrate, let's let people see that the way you will know I am following the Lord is because love radiates from me. And I want that to be seen by everybody I meet, anybody I don't even know. I want people to sense there's something about me different than other people. I care about people. Jesus said, that will be the way people will know there's something about you that you are different than the world. And that makes you, Jesus said, my disciple. They'll know you're my disciple when you do that. Now look at John the 15th chapter. And we looked at this the other night, but I didn't try to emphasize and put emphasis on this statement in John 15 when Jesus is here talking in this chapter about him being the vine and we being the branches. And when Jesus makes this statement in John the fifth chapter, and wouldn't you know, I'd get over here and couldn't find the verse I'm looking for right now. Let's see, you bear much fruit, you should be my, verse 8. In verse 8 it says, herein is my Father glorified. Now we need to ask ourselves something. Do we care anything about God being glorified? The ideal of radiance, splendor, magnificence. How can God be, how can I give splendor and glory and magnificence in the eyes of somebody to God? Jesus said, herein is God glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. And I said to you about that, we need to try to produce something, you know. I didn't tell this, but we've got one of the members at Madison now. His mother, Ruby Smith was her name, and Ruby was poor and uneducated. She was just a lot like me in a lot of ways. And so Ruby, she couldn't do much of anything. But one thing she did, she would always take cards or send cards to people in the hospital, you know, send cards to people who were sick. And so she just did that. And so it got to be a kind of a game when somebody'd be in the hospital. Ruby would try to get the card to the hospital before I could get there to visit the person. I'd go to the hospital. If they went in there in the morning, I'd go there about I usually waited until about 8 or 9 o'clock so they wake up, you know. I'd go in there and there'd be a card sitting on the table that Ruby, and I thought, how could she have a stamp on it? I thought, how is she doing that? And they say, oh, Ruby beat you again. And then sometimes I'd go to see somebody and Ruby didn't send a card. They said, well, where's Ruby? Is she sick or out of town or something? Well, that's where she was. But she just did that all the time. And she was noted for that. Guess what her son does today? Her son and his wife do the very same thing. But you see, there's something they were productive in, something they were noted for, something that gave glory to God. If we can see that if we're going to be a disciple, we've got to produce some fruit. That's what we need to do. And so when we look at that passage, we see now, turn for just a moment to Acts the 11th chapter, and notice when the church was spreading in the book of Acts and how this got started and where you see this pattern throughout the book of Acts, actually, what happens and how the church was growing in Acts the 11th chapter when the apostles were going out and preaching the gospel in places. Some things were happening. Listen to what's said in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now notice, these men were preaching what? They were preaching the Lord Jesus. If we can see that this Jesus is what it's about, if we can spend more time and get people to see this is what we're trying to understand, this is what we're trying to be, what we're trying to teach other people about, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. This is what that is all about. This book is all about the Lord Jesus. That's every word is what it's all about. The Old Testament was pointing to the same thing. But notice it says, and the hand of the Lord, and notice they were preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned. Notice they turned onto the Lord. I tell folks all the time, let's don't get converted to the church. We need to be a member of the church, and the church is vital, belongs to the Lord. He purchased it with his blood. It's the most significant, valuable thing we know of in the world, but we need to understand that we need to be committed and following Jesus. We need to turn to the Lord and follow Him and be committed to Him, you see. The church may make some mistakes, but the Lord's not going to do that. So let's become committed to following the Lord and turning to Him. And verse 22 says, and the tidings came of these things on the ears of the church. Notice the church has ears, doesn't it? It's people, which were in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, and who, when he had come, had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And yours may say, be committed or continue in the Lord. So here's this picture again of people being committed, dedicated, and following the Lord. That's what this is about. Let's get excited about that. Let's see, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm not looking at people around me and what they do. I don't treat them the way they treat me. I'm trying to do what the Lord did. You know that statement over in Isaiah 59 where Jesus, a picture of him, when they plucked out his beard, he gave his beard to them when they plucked it out. When they were pulling Jesus' beard before they crucified him, he put his face out there when they were pulling out. He just put his face out. And then it says when they scourged him, he gave his back to those who beat him. When people are abusing you, can you give in and let them beat you? This is the spirit that Jesus had. This is the way my Lord was. No, we got to defend ourselves. Well, you can't treat me. I'm not going to take that. And we're worried about our rights. But here's a picture of the Lord, you see, and these people turning to the Lord and cleaving, be committed to who he was and what he did. Verse 24 says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. And it says then in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church. Notice they were converting people. They were turning to the Lord. They were preaching the Lord. They were cleaving to the Lord and turning to the Lord. And when they did that, the church was established. And they taught much people or made disciples of many people. And they assembled themselves together and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice, here we find now where this phrase Christian comes. What is a Christian? It's a disciple of Jesus. It's somebody, when you look at him, say, I think that, you know, if the Lord were here, I just kind of wonder if he wouldn't be something like that, you know. He might have been a joyful, when you think about how the emphasis is put on joy and happiness and all these sorts of things in the middle of all sorts of storms and trouble. It just seemed that Jesus, in the middle of all that, the Apostle Paul, they were singing praises and praying at midnight in Acts 16:25. What had happened to them and where were they when they were doing it? Can you sense and see that there's got to be something inside of us that motivates us when everything's out of whack so we don't get out of, we don't lose our mind when everything's out of sorts. And so it's a great picture we see here of the disciples being called Christians first at Antioch. Now, you know you can find that phrase, of course, you know it's in the Bible three times. When you see the Apostle Paul talking to Felix, and when Felix heard what Paul was preaching, he said, almost you persuaded me, and there's some debate about whether that means almost or not likely to convert me, debate about that. But notice, it seems to be that he understood there was something about Christianity in what Paul was doing. Paul was trying to teach this man, trying to urge him to become Christ-like, to belong to Christ. That's what that means, you see. And then when Peter uses that phrase in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, Peter says, we know if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on that behalf. And so when you suffer and struggle, and when people do things to upset you and hurt you, don't get mad. Don't get upset. Don't get on the phone and gossip to somebody about it. Rejoice in that and glorify God. See, God, you remember in the fourth chapter of Acts? They went back to the assembly and said, we were so glad, we're worthy that God, you would let me suffer something. You've done so much for me. Surely I can suffer some for you. That's the attitude the Bible teaches us about. And if you've ever studied 1 Peter, you know in each chapter he makes a great point about the benefit and the blessing of what suffering does to people. And if we can just see and learn in life that that's what this book is about. In the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, Jesus helping us see is these men were debating him and trying to deal with him. If you notice, and go back to that chapter and look at verse, when you look at the 12th verse to the 30th verse of that chapter, you really see that what Jesus is telling these men is that the reliability of revelation is so critical. If you don't trust your Bible, if you don't put your confidence in your Bible, let me tell you, you never will see God. You never will know Jesus. If you don't put confidence and trust in what is revealed, that's what Jesus is telling. He said, listen, I've said this. My Father sent me to tell it. And that's what I'm doing. And you don't hear my words. And you know why you don't hear my words? They didn't want to hear that, Jesus said. And when you don't want to hear, you remember what Jesus said in John 7, verse 17? If any man wills to do my will, he shall know. You see, I have to make up my mind. I want to see it. Sometimes that's my trouble. I don't want to see it because I've got to change some things. Somebody said we read the Bible to see what we can see so we can do what we want to do sometime, you know. And we need to make up our mind, no, I don't want to do it that way. I'm going to turn this around, and I am going to discipline myself. I've seen so many times. I saw a thing on the internet one time. A man was sculpting a picture, a sculpture of Jesus. And somebody said, you know, he's got it just backwards, doesn't he? You know, when you think about what you're trying to do, you know, the Lord is trying to sculpt us. He's trying to reform and remake us. And we sometimes want to make him and work on him rather than him working on us. And so let's think about what we do as disciples. And let's see that Jesus, as he debated these men and set these conditional statements about if you want to live, if you want to be a servant of God, if you want to be a disciple, all these principles Jesus laid down, conditional statements, help us to see if I'm going to be a disciple, I've got to meet the conditions of being what it is to discipline myself. And to see this truth that's revealed and trust in that. And also in this chapter, Jesus goes on to show us in the next segment, this chapter broke down into three parts, but the next segment of it shows the consequences of what happens if you don't accept it, you see. If you reject these truths, you will die in your sins. And then finally, Jesus says, I want you to know the reason I'm saying this is because I am the incarnated truth. I'm the one who come. I am the Word. I am the truth. I've come into the world. I've made this known to you so you can know God. So you can know what God wants you to do. And so you can see and ask yourself, and again, think about that. Are we trying to change ourselves? Somebody said, you know, when they read the Bible, they said, well, I'm going to read the Bible and see what I think about it. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you read your Bible, that's not what's happening. When you read your Bible, God is saying, I see what I think about you. That's what's being found out. So read your Bible carefully and look at what it says carefully and make sure that you continue, you hold on. We could, how many verses could we quote? 2 John 9, Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or if any man doesn't abide in the teaching, what's going to happen to that person? But in it, the people who do abide in it, you see, these are the people that have fellowship with God. And if somebody comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, don't bid him Godspeed. Don't encourage him. Because if you do, you'll become a partaker of his evil deeds. So let's be careful. And let's make sure that we just keep coming back and turning these pages. Don't ever get weary. Don't ever get discouraged or get depressed about debating about things and investigating things. And don't get upset about disagreeing with each other. We're all on different levels. Have you ever thought about that? And we have understanding at different degrees. And some of us are new, some of us are old, some of us have worked harder than others. And so there's all kind of reasons why we're at different levels. But let's understand that's what it's about. And we just have to be patient with each other and not throw each other in the fire every time we have a disagreement about something. We're going to always have trouble like that. Let's just see Jesus just kept answering the questions and just kept saying, this is the revealed truth that you can trust. And the consequences are, if you reject it, it's a serious matter. You will not live. And to see that he is the incarnation, the incarnated truth that came into the world so we can look at him and see God and know what God wants. Now, if you want to believe Jesus tonight, you can come with a confession because he said, if you confess me, I'll confess you. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You can do that tonight. You can make a great confession tonight. And if you've done that or you feel like you've made that known, well, you need to take another step. That's not the end of it. Because then you need to make up your mind. You're going to repent. You're going to change your will. You're going to decide, I'm going to do what God says. Amos 3, verse 3, we can't even walk together unless we agree to. You ever thought about that? We've got to agree to do that. And so we've got to make up our mind to agree what the Lord said and do his will. And then you need to be baptized. And you can do that tonight. There's water right here and everything's ready. And it would be a great day. What, 2 weeks ago, I preached a meeting, and on Friday night, an older lady, she had obeyed the gospel when she was a teenager and had been lost for 50 years. And she came back, and she said, I don't know if I understood or not, but I want to be baptized and get started. I feel like I'm lost, and I want to begin a brand new and do it all again. And so she obeyed the gospel, and you know what the preacher said? The preacher can't leave. We're going to have another week's meeting. I said, I can't. I got other places to go. But, you know, that's the excitement of that, the thrill. When we lead somebody and they see and they get excited about it, what a joy that is. And maybe tonight you're here and you be the person who needs to obey the gospel. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've kind of gotten sidelined, or maybe you just want to make known or want the prayers of the church. Whatever it is, we'd sure like to help you tonight. If you're in need, respond anyway. Why don't you come and sing a song.